Matthew chapter 5. We're getting into some of the amazing nitty-gritty application. This is Jesus preaching as he's there on the mountainside with his disciples. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, says Jesus, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. We pray, Lord Jesus, we need your help to not just hear your words, but to do them. So come, Holy Spirit, help me, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Anger expresses itself in all kinds of ways. And we are all prone. It's an emotion that can flare up at any different point. So I wonder, are you a smolderer or an exploder? Are you a smolderer or an exploder? Just have a think, which are you? Smolderer or exploder? And I'm not going to get us to raise our hands, because then we'd all go, oh, look at the exploders. Yeah, that's right. And the smolderers would feel smug. And if you didn't raise your hand, you would have been in a smolderer, I can tell you that. But you know, there's a lot of anger about. Have you noticed it? A lot of anger. Angry rhetoric about Brexit, which can be barely called debate. You know, angry social media comments, angry consumers, angry parents, angry kids. In his Radio 4 series, Why Are We So Angry?, Oliver Berkman has a number of talks where he explores what is at the root of some of the kind of growing anger that we see in our world. And he says, anger has gone viral. Anger has gone viral. Research has shown that people are most likely to share things online that make them angry. So those are the things that get shared most online, is things that stir anger in people. So anger is being fueled at unprecedented levels in our world, particularly because of modern technology. And part of the tragedy, writes Tom Wright, is that people take their public anger into the home. And he writes, we know this ourselves. The executive whose boss has shouted at his secretary goes back and the secretary goes home and shouts at the children, and the children go home and shout at the cat. Sound familiar? See, anger is infectious. Anger is infectious. And it's actually a very, very serious problem. You see, as people take it home, it shows up in all kinds of horrible ways. So domestic violence is massively on the rise, and is just so ugly and wrong. Family breakdown, community fragmentation, things that we see around us in our nation that are just ugly. Ugly. There is a lot of anger in our world today. The problem is, though, it's not just out there. It's in here. In here. In our lives and in the church. And anger, as I said at the beginning, is one of our emotions. It's one of the emotions that God has given us, but it's one that should point us to the fact that something is wrong and not right, that we then deal with it. And very clearly in the Bible, there is something that helps us see that anger is not always wrong. There is such a thing as righteous anger. I want to be very clear about that right at the start of this talk. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And so I want to ask, how can you know if your anger is righteous anger? Because, I mean, we'd all like to think our righteous anger is righteous anger, wouldn't we? I mean, how can we tell? So I found this really helpful. Jerry Bridges wrote this. He said that first, righteous anger focuses on God and his will, not on me and my will. Second, righteous anger is always, always self-controlled, because that's the fruit of the Spirit, and it never causes one to lose his temper or retaliate in some vengeful way. It's not about kind of personal animosity. That is not righteous anger. It's about saying that this is wrong, that action, that behavior is wrong, it's wicked, it's not right, and there's a kind of sustained, deliberate anger at that. That is what righteous anger is. And I don't know about you, but usually when I examine my life, and boy, oh boy, this week, been searching my heart, Jesus' words are so challenging. One of the things I discover is that actually sometimes anger is more linked to things like fear. And God is saying, hey, don't fear. But yet the fears and insecurities, they can cause us to feel threatened in some way, and so we retaliate in anger. They can be linked to things like unforgiveness, and we know that's wrong. We saw that some time back in our series in Colossians chapter 3. My anger can sometimes be linked to pride. And we know that's not right. Fear, unforgiveness, pride. My anger is a lot more often linked to those three things than it is to righteousness. How about for you? The Bible warns us again and again, particularly in the New Testament, it warns us, be very careful of anger. It's dangerous. And in his book, Jerry Bridges writes, the title of the book is Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And that is what Jesus is doing here with anger. He, in this brilliant sermon, he's helping us look below the surface of what's going on in our hearts. Tim was so helpfully saying last week, he's challenging both the law keepers and the law breakers. He's coming and helping us see something deeper in the Old Testament than people were noticing. He's not just adding new rules. He's exposing both the heart of the law and our own hearts. He's both restoring the law from its misinterpretations, and he's restoring us to be a new humanity in his likeness, that we might live in a distinct, salty, light kind of way in this world in which we live. And he starts by talking, just after he's been saying about how he's not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and how unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he starts in a kind of very practical way by taking one of the Ten Commandments. Do you notice there in verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was say, do not murder. It's Exodus 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And actually, it's one of the commands that's the most obvious one. I mean, people all over the world, all different backgrounds and creeds, they would say, yeah, don't murder. Good command. And in fact, most of Jesus' original listeners, and probably most of us here, would kind of go, oh, don't murder. Good command. Like that one. And actually, I feel I'm good with that one. You know, and so we can then move on. Great, got the law, suss that, that bit's okay. But look what Jesus says. Look with me at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus is this amazing authority, because he is God, to come and take the law and say, look, you've tried to put it in a box. Let me help you see what this is really about. He's saying that the heart of the law gets to the problem of our heart. And that murder starts with anger. And so is there anger in my heart or your heart? You see, we need to watch out because anger is dangerous. Anger is dangerous. We know the law tells us very clearly that those who murder are subject to judgment. That's what verse 21 says. And Jesus says the same is true of the one who is angry. And the one whose words come out in a way that is not to build up but to tear down. Let me ask you, why is Jesus so concerned about what we say? About what I say, what you say? Why is he so concerned about what we say? And think for a moment as you do that, not just about your external words, what do you say to people, but think about your internal words. What's the kind of dialogue that's going on inside your head? Because that's what will have the tendency to spill out of our mouths. If you're an exploder, it will spill out quicker. If you're a smolderer, you'll go around in the conversation lots of times in your head. Words that you kind of craft to say to the other person to have a go at them. And Jesus, with powerful rhetoric, he drives home his point with these kind of three repeated similar phrases. He says, is anyone angry? Is anyone saying raka? That was a form of verbal abuse in the day of Jesus. It kind of literally kind of meant empty head. It was a kind of a put down. And there's so much verbal abuse, isn't there, in our time? Or those who just simply say, look what he says, you fool, a kind of word of contempt. Jesus is saying these things are dangerous because they put us in danger of what? Of judgment. Danger of judgment. And Jesus takes these things very seriously. So before we kind of look at some of the judgment side, I want to look at, well, why do these things that we sometimes treat as fairly kind of innocuous, why does Jesus say that they're so serious? Why are anger and contempt things that we need to be so careful of? Well, when we are angry, our tendency is to want to harm the other person in some way, either by what we say or don't say. We kind of go quiet, withdraw. Or by what we do or don't do, we withhold something in some way from another. So if you're a smolderer, you'll tend to do the withdrawing thing. Go silent. If you're an exploder, boy, you'll try and get there quickly and say what you need to say. But either way, we're in danger. And the problem with anger is we often leave it. We don't actually, whether we smolder or explode, often feel like, okay, that's great, now we got it sorted. It's there and it lingers. And neither of those ways are ways to deal with anger. And so what happens is when anger sits, it tends to lead to resentment. And when resentment's left unchecked, it grows into bitterness, and bitterness takes a hold in our life and means that there's this kind of personal animosity towards someone in an ongoing way. And that's anger, resentment, and bitterness. And we might then think, well, contempt, well, that's a kind of that's a bit less thing. That's a bit more innocent, isn't it? You know, the you fool, the kind of dismissive attitude. But actually, often contempt, that dismissiveness, comes at the very end. If you've been angry with someone for so long, you actually tend to just ignore, dismiss them, put them down. Contempt is also just so infectious, just like anger. It looks to exclude and shut others out. You see it in the playground, and it's really ugly in the playground. Just one person starts to exclude another, and then a group starts to exclude that person, and bullying and the sense of kind of the horrible feeling that can be associated with that in the playground. But it doesn't just happen in the playground. It happens in the workplace. Happens in the boardroom. It can happen, unfortunately, in extended families and even in churches. Someone gets put down, pushed aside, left out. I was reading a book by Dallas Willard, and he described contempt like this. I found this deeply moving. In the course of normal life, one is rarely in a situation where contempt is not at least hovering in the wings, and everyone lives in terror of it. It can hurt so badly and destroy so deeply that murder would almost be a mercy. and sisters, we've got to watch out. You see, anger and contempt often in some way want the other person to get out the way. It's a famous bit of history from the 12th century where King Henry II said just in a public gathering about an archbishop of the time, Thomas Becket. He said, "Who will rid me of this meddlesome priest?" And some of his knights overheard it, thought, well, he obviously wants him put out the way. We'll go and murder him. So they did. God knows our hearts. And he will hold us to account for what is going on in our hearts, not just our actions. Anger reveals, you see, something of the heart. So watch out, because judgment is real. Not just kind of the judgment of the courts, but divine judgment, which is actually behind human judgment. The authorities are only there as the agents of the judgment of God. And so this is what Jesus says. He says, look, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. When Jesus starts speaking, we realize that his holiness is far greater than we thought, and our sinfulness runs deeper than we thought. And Jesus is warning us of judgment. We might find this talk of the fires of hell a bit un-PC, but I'm only saying what Jesus says. And actually, Jesus doesn't just use and refer to hell just once in this Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to see a number of times he comes back to it. In fact, Jesus is one of the people who speaks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. I have a book on my shelf. It's called The Disappearance of Hell. Because we find, even in churches, as Christians, we sometimes struggle to talk about hell. We must be careful. We must talk about it in a way that's full of compassion and mercy. But we must talk about it. We sometimes don't talk about it because we think it's a loving thing not to talk about it. But let me ask you, as I've been thinking about this, do you know anyone more loving than Jesus? I don't know anyone more loving than Jesus. So why does Jesus then speak so much about hell? Why? Why? It's a warning. He loves us and so he warns us. He loves us and so he warns us. Like those teachers or parents or those who care about the kids, so they kind of warn them of the danger of drugs. That's why it would have been great to have had warnings on the packets of cigarettes years ago, because there's serious warnings that need to be there. Warnings are loving. Warnings is what Jesus is bringing us here. Be careful. Be careful when there's anger. See it like a warning light. You know, like on a dashboard of a car? If a light comes on, you know something's wrong. You know something needs to be kind of dealt with. And if you don't deal with the light, actually, often in cars, if you don't like deal with it, says there's low oil in the engine. If you don't deal with that, then other bits of the engine will start to fail and the whole thing will grind to a halt. And sometimes catastrophically. When there's anger going on in your life, it's like a warning light. It's something needs to be done. Not venting your anger, but working out, how do I get to the root of this and how can I deal with it? And so that's what Jesus goes to next in Matthew chapter 5. He's going to help us see how we don't just kind of say, okay, it's dangerous, I need to be careful, but what can we actually do practically? And what we're going to see is that anger matters so much to Jesus and he's so concerned with it because people are precious. You see, anger is dangerous because people are precious, and how we respond to people makes so much difference to Jesus. So people are precious. Jesus has given us the warning, and then in verse 23, listen what he says. He gives us two illustrations here. We'll just start with the first one. He says, therefore, in light of this warning, he says this. Just lost my place. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Jesus tells deliberately vivid and memorable stories that are designed to help us see just how serious and how important it is to deal with anger in the right kind of way. So I want you to get your head. There you are. You're listening to Jesus on the mountain, almost certainly in Galilee. And he's telling you this story about when you go from your kind of home in Galilee and you go down to Jerusalem. That's a good old walk, over a day's walk. You're going down to Jerusalem, and there at the temple, you've got there, you've gone in through the gates, you're just about to offer your kind of gift, maybe a lamb that you've kind of brought with you, and you're just about to offer it, and then something comes to mind. You remember that someone has got something against you. And at that point, Jesus says, what? He says, first, before you finish offering this gift, this lamb, first, go back and be reconciled to your brother. Look what he says. He says, first, go and be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. So first, go all the way back. Because most likely the person's back in Galilee. Go all the way back and get reconciled and then come back and bring your gift. What would you want to say to Jesus? I'm here. Can I not just do my gift? And then I'm going to go back. And I'm going back anyway after that. And I'll sort it out then. Can I not just do that? I mean, I'm just here. It's the next thing I'm going to do. And it might take me another couple of days before I'm back to give my gift. Can I not just do that first? Can I not just, and this is the issue, isn't it? We always put something else first before going and being reconciled with our brother. But Jesus says, no. Listen to this. Your brother is more important than your gift. Your brother is more important than your gift, than your act of service and sacrifice. Now, church, we really need to hear this. Because, praise God, he's put in us a heart to give and to serve. And a lot of us here do a lot of that. But sometimes what can happen is that in our giving and serving, we end up doing something that puts us out of sorts with someone. Them with us or us with them. Actually, Jesus says, even if it's just something that they've got against you. And Jesus says, hey, look, your brother is more important than your gift. In fact, if you keep giving and serving with that unreconciled thing, with anger, it will start poisoning your service. Even your giving. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all that I have and surrender to my body to my flames, but I have not love, I'm like a clanging gong. So, brothers and sisters, you know, I'm preparing this and I'm thinking, God, is there anyone? Anything in my heart that's not right? Is there anyone I need to move towards? And this week, I kid you not, there have been times when I've been preparing and someone's come to mind. I thought, you know what, I'm gonna go towards them. I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to check everything's okay. I'm going to apologize if there's things I need to apologize for. I'm sometimes just going to go and try and move towards them in kindness because that can sometimes help build bridges. Remember my mum once saying that if you express kindness to someone, it helps kind of deal and take away the anger that can be there in our minds. It's amazing how it's hard to still be angry with someone you're trying to show kindness to. And as I was thinking about how to be kind to some of those people, I actually found myself thinking, okay, what is going to be kind here? Is it going to be just to show up on their doorstep? Or actually, might it be to communicate something of my thankfulness for them, that they matter to me and that I'm praying for them and that I want to express again where I'm sorry where there's been hurt. And so I've done a bit of that this week as well. I've said, look, I'm expressing this way. If it would be helpful to express it in person, I'd love to come and do that. And I'm seeking to do that because I want to be faithful to God's word. I don't want to come and bring my message or my gift today or my singing or my service, but actually there'd be a brother or sister where it's not right. And you know what's the danger here? Is that if there is someone where we've thought, okay, maybe they're in our, you know, wider family or in the church somewhere else even, and we kind of think, you know what, well, I can be unreconciled with them. You know what happens then is that we get used to the idea that we can be unreconciled with people. And so we leave that one, and then what happens is we think, well, we can do that again here, and we can do that again there. Now, Jesus is very helpful in God's word. It says actually in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, sometimes we can do our part, but it doesn't mean that it automatically gets solved. But we do have to do our part. We do have to do our part to move towards people in love. But you know, in a broken world, when we do that, when we reach out with hands of love towards hurting, sinful people like us, when we reach out with hands of grace and love, you often get nails in your hands. And that's what happened with Jesus, isn't it? There was huge anger and animosity towards Jesus, even for some of these things he said. Such was the anger that they took him and nailed him to a cross. And yet we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. There's something here of this this second illustration that Jesus used of an adversary this time. You know, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while they are still on their way together, or the judge may hand you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This time it's not a brother, it's an adversary. And this time you're on the way to court. And imagine now that we're on our way to the divine court. And we are enemies of Christ, the one who's going to court with us, the righteous one, the judge. But yet, what does this amazing one do? He comes and moves towards us before we get to the judgment. He's the one who says, look, while you were still sinners, while you were still my enemies, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay the last penny myself. All the cost. So that you may have all the mercy free. You see, as we really grasp what we've just done at this table, when we really grasp what we have received in the mercy of Christ, it enables us to be free. Free from fear, which I think is one of the things that holds us back sometimes from feeling like we're going to go and move towards fear. Of like, well, what if they start having a go at us again? What if it is costly, and both in terms of time, but of also emotional energy? And Jesus says, well, look how much it costs me to be reconciled with you. Look how much I love you. Look how much I've done for you. Can you not, as you receive my mercy, go and show mercy? Can you not, as you see how much it costs me, realize that, hey, because you're loved, you don't need to fear the cost. You can move towards others in love. And I think one of the things that can also hold us back is we can think, well, what about the justice? You know, the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, it says Jesus, as he's telling the story, he sees the son come back, and he's literally, this older brother is filled with anger. And the father goes out to him and says, look, I love you too. Everything I have is yours, but we've got to share in this wonderful thing of my lost son's returned. And he's saying, look, I need you to know that I love you too. And I need you to know that I've got a heart to reach out with mercy to the others. And sometimes we need to be content as we reach out in mercy and love. We need to be content to leave the justice bit up to God, knowing that He is just. This call to be reconciled comes in the context of the reality that there is judgment. Things will be held to account. And for our part, we need to be those who receive mercy in this personal way of relationships, where we receive mercy and extend mercy, where we treat others with love and compassion, where we realize that Jesus has come to do not just a work of giving us a great message, but doing something in our heart, making us a new creation. As we turn and receive Him and believe what He's done for us, one writer says He gives us a new disposition, a new way of seeing others, that we start to see them as He sees us, seeing them with love, seeing them with compassion, seeing them with mercy. Yes, recognizing and seeing in them and in us our sin and our brokenness, but yet seeing above all else that they are loved deeply by God and that people are precious to Him. And so as I was coming to this passage this morning, I started thinking, well, maybe as a way of remembering this, we need to do something a bit different with the offering. Jesus is coming and giving this story of someone who says, right, I'm gonna leave my gift. I'm not gonna give it yet because I need to go first get something else sorted. And this has been a bit of a complex thing to try and think how to do. Because I hope some of you have come ready to give. I know that many give by standing order. And praise God, we can do so much now online. There's one of the envelopes on your thing you can take away with you. And after you've got stuff sorted, you can give online. Here we go. I've just had it here for a moment ago. Lost it. You've got one on you. Give us a wave. Give us a wave of those. Here you go. So look, basically, it's more important today that you get right with the person that you need to get right with than it is you give your gift. And you can take that away and you can give your gift another time. You can give it online. You can bring it back next week and give twice. That is more important because your brother matters more than your brother matters more than your gift. But even in that, I was thinking, okay, well, how do we do this then? Should we start now as first person to walk out the door, right? And I thought, you know what? We have to recognize there's an urgency here, but we also have to make sure that we're letting the Holy Spirit do to bring in the urgency. And I just was reminded this week of the little thing you sometimes see on train stations. See it, say it, sorted. It's all about watching out for where there's dangerous stuff. You've got to first see it, but then it involves saying something. And then it gets sorted. And anger is like that warning on the dashboard, not to go and then spill out your anger or to smolder. But when you see it in yourself and the Holy Spirit brings to mind, to see the mercy of God and to go and speak word of kindness and mercy and reconciliation. And so I want to just say, Holy Spirit, will you come? And I've got some questions for us to reflect on up here on the screen, questions to consider. I just want to give some space here. It just says, what are you noticing in your thoughts and behavior? Just thoughts first. If left unchecked, what will your thoughts towards others lead to? Great question. Will it lead to the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Or will it lead to division and discord and bitterness? What about your reactions? Are you having a strong negative reaction towards anyone? That can help you just discern your reactions. What about your words? What are your words like, both written and spoken? And then, as you reflect, say, God, what are you saying I need to do? And I want to give you permission. We're going to have some time of worship. You might think, you know what I need to do? I need to text someone. You can get out your phones in this next block of worship. And you could say, just might say to someone, I'm praying for you and I'd love to meet. Even in coffee after the service because it's someone else here. It might be that you actually feel, you know, I'm so convinced, I just do need to go. And you're free to go if you want to. It might be that you feel that there's something you just need a diary later this afternoon or say or commit to. Or the Spirit will lead you. about what you need to do. So I'm going to invite the band to come forward. I'm just going to say, Lord Jesus, please, you've been so merciful to us. We look to you, your amazing mercy. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts, that you would expose our sin, Lord, where there's anger that we're not dealing with. Expose it, Lord, I pray. Maybe where there's still fear that it's rooted in, God, expose that. Lord, come and as we reflect on your mercy and your love, show us by your Spirit what we need to do. Come and help us, Lord. Come and help us to not just hear your word, but to do it by the help of your Spirit. Amen.